Appreciate the sermonette today. It'll go along very well with what I had planned for the sermon. In the book of Genesis, we find the story of a man named Abraham. He's one of the larger-than-life stories that you find in the Bible. He would later become known as the father of the faithful. And it's through the promise that's made to Abraham that millions and millions of people have received blessings. Now, since this is the last opportunity that I'll have to speak to you before the fall holy days begin, at sundown tomorrow evening, I thought I'd take the sermon time to go back through the history of the holy days. After all, God originally gave the annual holy days to the children of Israel, and they were given these days because they were descendants of Abraham. It was God's intention to choose a nation from among the peoples of the world and make them His people. You could say it was only natural that God would choose the nation of Israel because Abraham was God's friend. God never forgets His friends, and Abraham responded to God like very few people ever have. God spoke to him in Genesis chapter 12, so let's begin here today. We'll turn to a few more scriptures today than I normally do, so give you an occasional breeze here. Genesis chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So what we see here, obviously, is Abram, or Abraham, being promised something incredibly special. I'd like to point out at the outset here that God does enjoy blessing His people. That is His nature. It would be wise, actually, for us to remember that as we go about living our lives each day, because that could and should have an impact on our decision-making. Verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, God's promises to Abraham were conditional at first. He wanted to know whether Abraham would be willing to do as he instructed. And what the Bible simply states here is, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Now, Abraham was not perfect, but a study of his life shows that he continued to mature in the way of God as time progressed. When he passed his major test by demonstrating his willingness to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice, then let's notice what God shared in chapter 22 of Genesis. Chapter 22 and verse 12. He said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." It's a very important lesson for all of us to learn here. We prove we fear God by how we live. In this particular case, God saw Abraham's obedience and faithfulness, and as a result, He spared Isaac's life. God intended that Abraham would teach his children the way of God, and God wanted that perpetuated. Notice what is shared in chapter 18 of Genesis and verse 19. The first phrase in verse 19 says, "For I have known him." Let's understand that God expected Abraham to be a good example to his children, to be faithful in teaching them. He was expected to imprint on their minds the way of God. And frankly, there's no greater thing that we can do for our children and grandchildren today either. Of course, as we know, Ishmael was sent from the presence of Abraham and Isaac. But to this day, Ishmael's children serve their God, Allah, to the extreme of fanaticism. The imprint of the existence of one God remains with them to this day. However, they lost their portion and in the actual contract with the eternal God when Hagar and Ishmael departed from Abraham. Isaac, of course, continued in the way of God. As we continue here in verse 19, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord." As we know, there is a true religious, it is what we call God's way of life. This is the way that God himself lives. It is the way that his followers live. They keep the word of God. As we continue here in verse 19, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. In other words, not only to preserve the truth by a creed, but to put it into practice, to actually live it. Continuing in the verse, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him, or that God could give Abraham and his posterity all those good things which he had promised them. Now, what is this showing us? It's showing us that it was important that Abraham teach and imprint upon his children's minds the way of God. Their descendants were to become his, God's, nation of people. And because Abraham was consistent and trustworthy, God was satisfied. Let's notice later what God said to Isaac in chapter 26, and picking up in verse 4. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." What a beautiful and powerful statement from God regarding Abraham. What could God possibly say to anyone that would be above that? Abraham obeyed. He was faithful in what God asked of him. Those would be wonderful words to hear about ourselves, wouldn't they? Because of Abraham's obedience and God's promise, God later worked through his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, whom he renamed Israel. So in short, the lesson is it was through Abraham's family that God structured his dealing with man throughout history. And God's promise, "In Abraham will all the families of the earth be blessed," has been and still is being fulfilled. The weight and the importance of Abraham in the history of man is tremendous. His family was, or has formed, the basis for the fulfillment of God's design in the material world. While Jesus Christ has been and is the key figure for the overall spiritual plan of God, Abraham was the key figure in the structure which God has been building on the physical plane. Excuse me, after Abraham, his sons Isaac and Jacob were faithful also. They taught their children in the knowledge of God and was preserved in the family until after Joseph died in Egypt. Let's move forward in this incredible story, turning over to Exodus chapter 19. After a number of generations in Egyptian slavery, God called Moses. He used Moses in bringing the children of Israel out of bondage. God spoke directly with Moses, was told to pass on God's word to the children of Israel. In chapter 19 and picking it up verse 3, we read, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God brought them safely out of the reach of danger by dramatic signs and wonders. He overcame all opposition from the Egyptians. Eagle's wings connote loving compassion, protection, strength, watchfulness of God. Verse 5, as we continue here, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So long as Abraham obeyed God, and so long as his descendants obeyed God, God would bless them. What an awesome thought to consider. Israel's history would have been so different if they only had responded to God as their father Abraham did. Fellow family members, this is still the case today for you and me. So long as we respond to God as Abraham did, we are blessed in a special way. God even referred to his relationship with Israel as a marriage. So the nation was highly prized and loved and carefully kept by God. He continues in verse 6, And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Let's think about this for a minute. Priests are consecrated, right? That means they were separated from the multitude of men specifically to serve in the worship of God. They were to be holy, purged from idolatry and other abominations of the heathen world. The children of Israel were to be one nation, one people, firmly united among themselves. They weren't to be scattered, disordered, and disorganized people. They were under God's laws and His direction. Israel, then, was to be set apart to preserve the knowledge and worship of God. And a part of that knowledge they were to preserve was the knowledge of the holy days. They did not know the meaning of the holy days. This knowledge, the spiritual meaning, was never understood by ancient Israel. But they were given specific instructions on how to keep them. Notice verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. So the message was conveyed to the multitude through the elders, who instructed them in the conditions required. Verse 8. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So clearly the Israelites accepted what was conveyed to them, and it was actually conveyed back to the elders, or back to Moses, through the same channel they heard it, through the elders. Verse 9. The Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Now, what we see here is God determining that he would speak in his loud and thunderous voice to Israel. So there was no chance of misunderstanding that Moses was God's servant. This would help them remember to believe what Moses said came from God. God gave them the Ten Commandments in the next chapter here in Exodus. And they were convinced of his power and were so frightened that they asked Moses to speak to them instead of God. Let's now move forward to Isaiah chapter 41 to see that God continually had his eye on Israel and will on into the future, even into the millennium. Isaiah chapter 41. beginning in verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fellow family members, what we see here is what was preordained. God had a special place for Israel, and they were to receive a special blessing. And that special blessing began with the promise that was given to Abraham. God had concern for Israel even before they were a nation. When God divided the nations and their inheritance, Israel was considered first. All other nations were considered only after God had determined where he would place Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Let's turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 32. We'll pick up in verse 8. Now, when the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he had separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. And he found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, and he kept him as the apple of his eye. It's very clear, isn't it? Israel was given a prominent position. To this day, the Israelite nations have been specifically blessed by God. Now, I realize that the blessings today are not so plenteous or so obvious because of disobedience. And there are countless scriptures throughout the prophets in particular that share that is exactly what would and must happen before the return of Jesus Christ as a direct result of sin. But it was God's intention that Israel be a light to all the nations. He called Israel for that purpose. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Let's go back a few more pages here. Deuteronomy 4. Beginning in verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. The Israelites were to hold fast to the instruction given them. They were not to deviate from it. They were to keep God's word pure. Sadly, as we know, that's not what happened. Skipping down now to verse 4 as we continue here in Deuteronomy 4. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. Let me stop here for a moment. Think about the term, be careful. As parents, we teach our children when they're young, be very careful not to, let's say, for example, touch the stove. Be careful when you are near the edge of something. You don't want to go off the edge of something, and so on. When we can appreciate very much as a parent what we're trying to convey to our children by saying, be careful. Why? Because there's danger over here that can hurt you. So when we read that he's saying to Israel, be careful to observe what it is that I have shared with you, to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. It's not that God didn't provide warning, just like a parent does a child or her child. God intended others, as we see here from verse 6, to look at the Israelites and to consider them to be wise. The truth is that those who abide by God's truth are wiser and have more understanding because of it. Verse 7. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason, we may call upon him. What a phenomenal blessing. If this was true for ancient Israel, how much more would this apply to us today who are in God's church? You know, when I read passages like this, I am once again reminded, I find it difficult to believe that it would be easy for us, or as easy as it is, I think, sometimes, unfortunately, to fail to appreciate fully what it is that God's blessed us with. You know, when you really think about it, and you read passages like this, it should be something to serve a purpose of keeping us on the straight and narrow, so to speak. I hope it does. I hope that's, when you're reading it, that makes you think about that very fact. Verse 8 says, what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? Look, you guys are special. You have something special that I'm providing for you. Makes you think about the calling we've been given, doesn't it? We're not better than anybody else because God wants us all in his family ultimately. But we've been given incredible blessing. You know, you look at what the nation of Israel, physical nation, what we're talking about here, was given. I don't want to treat what God's given me the way that the Israelites treated what God gave them. He gave them the holy days. What I'm trying to get us to think about today is, how are we going to treat these days? How much do we value them? Now, we have understanding that the Israelites did not. We understand that. But I hope this resonates with us. The righteousness of the teachings of God, the laws, the statutes, judgments, the very way of life which they were supposed to live was to stand out before all nations. Verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Every parent in here who has children, young children in their lives, in your home now, has this responsibility to teach them the truth that you have been blessed to see and understand. It's an incredible opportunity, a phenomenal blessing. Here we see a warning or caution from Moses to Israel. It is just as accurate today as it was then. God did not want the Israelites to forget what they were taught. He knew that if they did, they would not continue to do what they were told to do, or even remember why they were told what they were told. I don't think anybody who's been in God's church for any length of time could not look at this and have this resonate. Because all of us can think of individuals who at least occupied seats next to us that said they got this, valued this, and were living this, that aren't here with us today. Now, I know God's merciful. I know what the unpardonable sin is, and I don't personally feel that most have committed that. I'm not the judge. I realize it's God's decision, but I believe he is merciful, and I believe that, obviously, We have to follow what the Word of God says and the Scriptures and so on, so it's Him ultimately who decides. But my point is this. When you take a look at what it is that we're reading right here, I don't think there's any question what God expects of us. But He gave so much to the Israelites, and they just didn't value it. Does it sound like anything we can picture in our lives today? For many of us, perhaps absolutely. I have many friends on Facebook, for example, that keep in contact with me, but they no longer live the faith. They no longer keep the Sabbath or the holy days. They no longer see what God showed them at one time in the past. In fact, most of them don't even remember why they kept what they did at all. The why goes out the window when we stop doing what God asks us to do. Now, I said earlier, part of the instruction of God was the holy days. These days were to be part of the schedule every year of the Israelites' lives. Never were they to forget them. They were to pass this knowledge down from one generation to another. Are the children of Israel observing these days now in this modern time? Well, we all know they're not. The knowledge of God's holy days were lost by the Israelites centuries and centuries ago. There are people, certainly of tribe of Judah, or that is Jews, Israelites in that sense, who keep certain days that we do in a manner that's unlike what we keep. By and large, obviously, most people don't keep these days at all. Sometimes people like to say, well, you know, we have the Sabbath in common, so we're all very similar or all alike. Let me tell you, if you don't keep the holy days, that's something huge. That makes an enormous difference in a person's understanding of God's whole plan. Not only did the children of Israel lose the knowledge of the holy days, they even lost the knowledge of who they were. In fact, one of the major reasons why they don't know who they are today is because they lost the knowledge of God's holy days. They lost the knowledge of the holy days simply because they refused to observe them. Let's go to Amos chapter 3. Amos 3. Here in Amos 3, we'll read the first couple of verses. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. God is saying, I have chosen you, I have given you knowledge of me and what is holy to me. But you have disobeyed and have not been a light to the nations. And because of this, I will punish you. Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. You know, when God calls us into this walk of life and He shows us what He wants us to do and what He wants us to keep, we are foolish if we do not keep what He commands us to keep. Exodus chapter 31. Let's pick up beginning in verse 12. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. Notice the next phrase. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. This passage has been one of the most quoted, I think, thousands of times in services around the world in God's church over the years. The Sabbaths were to be a sign, an identifying sign, between God and His people. observing the weekly Sabbath and the annual holy days were always linked with Israel, no other nation. Sadly, Israel rejected God's laws, especially the holy days. Finally, God sent them into slavery, and they lost their identity. They were no longer identified as His people. The nation of 10 tribes, that would be the 10 tribes other than Judah and Benjamin, lost the name Israel and are not known as Israel to this day because they did not continue to follow God or keep His laws and statutes. Frankly, I have no doubt that the Jews would not know who they are if they did not acknowledge the Sabbath and God's other holy days as well. Now, at this point, I'd like to ask an important question to you. How important are God's holy days to you? Do you believe you understand how God feels about them? I do hope we all understand that. They represent Him and what is important to Him. If they're that important to God, and He's made that clear in Scripture, I don't have a choice as to whether I'm going to pay attention to them or not. No. I do have the choice in the sense that I choose, I have free will. But as far as if I'm going to really follow and obey God, I know what I must do. And I appreciate that. And hopefully you do too. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20. Told you we'd be turning to a lot of scriptures today. Hope you're bearing with me and able to follow right along. Ezekiel chapter 20. Let's begin in verse 10. Therefore I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. So we see this repeated right here. Yet the house of Israel, verse 13, rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them, and they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles in whose sight I had brought them out. So I also raised my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. That's really sad, isn't it? He wanted them to have something that they just didn't value. They failed to understand and appreciate what it was that God was offering. Because they despised my judgments, verse 16, and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Again, what are we focusing on here? The Sabbath, the holy days, the Sabbaths. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. And I said to their children in the wilderness, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes. Keep my judgments and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. God mentions his Sabbaths over and over again. Why? Because they are important to him. If the Sabbaths, plural, in verse 20, in other words, the holy days, link people with God, they have to be important, don't they? Verse 21. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profaned my Sabbaths. And I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness. Verse 23 says, also I raised my hand in an oath to those in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries, because they had not executed my judgments. but had despised my statutes, profaned my Sabbaths, and their eyes were fixed on their father's idols. So let's just ask the all-important question here. Is there any doubt about how God feels about His holy days? Now, based on what we just read, the answer should be permanently etched into our minds. God wanted the Israelites to keep them, and He certainly expects His people today, God's church, to keep them. God was so unhappy with Israel's disobedience that He sent them into slavery. Since God had such a tender love for them, you know, He hated their disobedience. These were very serious matters. In spite of His love for them, He put them away. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah 3. Let's notice verse 8. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went out and played the harlot also. So what do we see here? God divorces Israel. He divorces Rome. They're no longer linked with God. They lost His name. They completely lost their identity. So let's now move down the road further in time. Later, the God of the Old Testament came to earth as the Son of God. He called apostles to teach, and He raised up a church to be His people and to do what Israel did not do. You see, in short, God has revealed Himself to His church, and the knowledge of God's way of life has been restored to a people. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter 2. Notice verse 9. Let's look at the first two words. But you. God is talking here to His church, of which we are a part. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. I love this verse. I appreciate it more and more as I age, because frankly, I have a greater appreciation for light as well, even physically speaking. I told Colleen this morning, I said, I'm going to have to strengthen my eyeglass prescription, I think. I don't like being in the dark. I'm guessing you don't like being in the dark either. Now, much more importantly than physically, God has led us to light spiritually. That is the truth. It is difficult to operate in physical darkness, isn't it? Well, it's even truer spiritually. If we cannot see spiritually, then we are unable to recognize truth from error. We need to be brought out of the darkness into light. The holy days bring with them such tremendous light. What we also see here is God's special love and affection for His church right now. However, like ancient Israel, there is a responsibility that goes along with what we have been given. Did you catch what was said in the back half of the verse? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Fellow family members, we proclaim God's message primarily in two ways. First, we announce to the world the true gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God to come. We preach the need to repent, to believe that gospel, as Jesus Christ and His apostles did. That is our commission. Hold your place here in 1 Peter. We're going to come back Let's go over to Matthew 28. Let's read a couple of verses that we should be very familiar with right at the end of the chapter. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I was very excited this week, as I shared in my weekly update, to be able to experience another baptism this week. Chase Holland of our Atlanta congregation. It's very exciting to be able to be involved in people's lives and see them make changes in their lives and say, I choose to be committed to this way of life because I recognize and understand, first of all, that God's called me, and secondly, what it leads to ultimately. The blessings that come of being a first fruit are phenomenal. But we see right here that we are to announce to the world the true gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. Of course, our offerings that we give on each of the holy days helps enable us to get this message out to the world. But another way to proclaim the praises of God is, number two, to live in obedience to God's commands. To live in obedience to God's commands. If we are going to teach the world God's way of life is the only right way, then we need to first demonstrate it in our own lives. You know, you don't call this the training grounds and then do absolutely nothing with it. If this is the training grounds, what that means is, today we are supposed to be reflecting what God's Holy Spirit is doing for us in our lives. In other words, responding to that and changing how we think and live and operate. When we obey God's laws, including His holy days, we are an example to those around us. So you're at work and someone says, why are you taking off this coming Monday? Well, I've got something that I keep that's called the Feast of Trumpets. Now, I don't know how you choose to address something like this, but somebody brings it up. I hope that you're able to explain exactly why you're doing what you're doing. What Feast of Trumpets? What are you talking about? And you get the opportunity, if they're truly interested, to share with them. Oh, it's kind of weird. That's what most response would be for most people, unless they are interested. And then you get the opportunity to keep going down this path and share even more. When we obey God's laws, including God's holy days, we are an example to those around us. Ancient Israel was not a good example. We've already seen that. But you and me, we should be excellent examples. Israel did not have God's Holy Spirit. We do. And that should make all the difference. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, God said, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. That is a very powerful verse and something very important for each of us to contemplate. Excuse me, in our own lives. Where am I in step with God and where am I not in step with God? The truth is that we are equipped with God's Spirit, which makes it possible to obey God. You and I can help in a way that Israel could not. So we really do not have any excuses, do we? And hopefully we're not looking for any either. Let's turn back now to 1 Peter chapter 2, where we were. And notice verse 10. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. God called us from all kinds of different backgrounds, circumstances, and so on, to be His people. People of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Again, this is reference to God's church. We were not God's people before, but we are now because He intervened in our lives and He's given us this vital knowledge as well as His Holy Spirit. Verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The first part of the first phrase there in verse 11 makes it very clear. The Feast of Tabernacles, by the way, is a pilgrimage feast, isn't it? See what it says there? Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. The Feast of Tabernacles is a pilgrimage feast. It's a time of year when we especially think in terms of being pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Continuing verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation, that is, in the day they are resurrected. We, the Church of God today, have inherited the responsibility of teaching and being a light to the world. So how are you doing? How important are the holy days to you? How much do you appreciate them and their meaning? What kind of example do your neighbors see in how you live every day? Occasionally I'll hear about someone who maybe had an experience of being around or maybe even living with someone, another member in the church, and what they saw in that person's home wasn't a great example. And as a result, they struggle a bit today with the concept and the idea that, well, you may consider yourself God's church, but I know how you really live. You know, none of us are perfect, but I hope we do pay attention to how we live, to the point where we say, I choose to respond to the Holy Spirit God's given me, and it's going to be very obvious in how I live compared to the way I used to live. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. In short, if the church of God is not the example for the world today, there is none. We've been called for this purpose. We need to be sure that we are the example. For example, as pointed out in this verse, we are to follow man's laws so long as they are not contrary to God's. We can see that in other passages, in Scripture. Notice verse 14. Your light of the world, a city that is set on a hill, cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. God's church is the instrument that He uses to illuminate the world. How? By teaching and by example. We will not convert the world now, but we are to carry out our commission. These words in the New Testament sound so much like the instructions given to ancient Israel. The difference between them and us is that God never gave them the equipment, a mind to see and understand spiritual matters as He's given to us. How much greater is our responsibility? Since we have eyes to see, we must set the example. God has given us the knowledge of His holy days. Not only do we understand that we are to observe them, we understand the true meaning of each of them and how they picture God's plan for all of mankind. We learn from them that we are to be born into, or we are to be born in the divine family of God. We learn from them that Christ will return and establish His kingdom on this earth, and we will join Him ruling over the earth. In addition to preaching and being a light to the world, we have another very important responsibility. And that responsibility is to preserve the knowledge of God and pass it on to our children. I read and referenced a couple passages earlier in the message about that. During the years that I've been in God's ministry, I have made a great effort to emphasize this particular point. One of the greatest tragedies that can happen to our families, in my mind, is for our children to fail to internalize the precious truth of God and pass it on to future generations. God instructed Israel over and over again to do this. Sadly, they failed at that as well. Too often, this is true today also. For those of you that have children in God's church, I do hope you thank God very much for that. It's a tremendous blessing. It's a blessing beyond measure. That said, I definitely am looking forward to the time of the second resurrection when most of the world's population and many of our children will also be taught the truth and will choose to live according to the law of God as opposed to selfishness and self-will. God said Abraham taught his children. Can God say the same of us? We cannot convert them. They will ultimately have to choose what they believe. But we want to do all that we can to teach them just how important God's way is and what it leads to, while also showing where this world leads. Proverbs 22:6 isn't in there just for our casual reading. It means nothing. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. You know, over the years at camp, some of us have given questionnaires with questions such as, name the holy days in order and what they mean. And sadly, a significant percentage have typically not been able to answer that question. How would your children do? Can they name them all in order? Do they know what each of them represents and means? Do they understand God's plan? Certainly by the time they're in their teens, I believe before that, but certainly by the time they're in their teens, they should recognize that, know that. I'd like to think a higher percentage today can answer that question, but I do know that whether they can or can't right now, we definitely have the obligation to teach them so that they never forget. Are we as parents teaching our children the truths of God? Are we showing them how many blessings come from obeying God and keeping the holy days? You know, so often it seems that people make mistakes of focusing on something other than what they should be focusing on. For example, well, here's what you can't do, instead of here's what God's given you. I was thankful to be raised in a home where I was, where the picture was always painted in the way that I believe God intended it to be painted. Here's what God's afforded us. Here's what God's plan is. Here's what He expects of us. And here's what the blessings are when we do it that way. And by the way, here's what the consequences are when you don't. How would we be judged right now if we were judged solely on how we were rearing our children? How many cities would we be given? How about this one? If we are not teaching our children, can we claim God's blessings for them? Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. This is a logical place to go in talking about this subject right now. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I think many of us, most of us, are familiar with what's given here. It's good to go back and remind ourselves of things like this. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, you and your son and your grandson. Did you get that? You and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Let's face it, our children and our grandchildren aren't going to learn beyond a certain point from osmosis. They need to hear from us very direct instruction about the importance of showing God we love Him by keeping His commandments and statutes, and that it is not burdensome, as 1 John 5 and verse 3 reminds us. Keeping God's commandments, they're not burdensome. They shouldn't be. If they are, our thought process needs to change. Verse 4, as we continue here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That's not halfway in or 1 foot in, 1 foot out, is it? And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now, this is always the starting place. We have to internalize them ourselves if we are ever to hope to do the same for our children or have them ultimately take this on. Now, again, it's their choice, but it begins with us as parents internalizing so that we can more effectively teach our children. The more we internalize what he shows us, the more enthusiasm our children will have for it, because we will exude enthusiasm ourselves and in turn be excited about what we're teaching our children. Verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." Focus on that term diligently. The term diligence screams, apply ourselves. Be industrious. Show that our belief in God and His way is very active. This means we are to impress and engrave the truth on their hearts. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." Does any of that imply to you when you read that, "Well, when I occasionally think of it, I might remember to do that"? No, that's really not what's implied here at all, is it? There's a consistency that's being depicted here. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes." Verse 9 says, "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The clear picture here is that we are to show through our example and our words constant exposure of God's Holy Spirit to our children so that they will never forget what they've been taught, and so that they too ultimately will choose to repent and be given God's Holy Spirit. And if they stray for a short while, it's just that, a very short while, because they remember what it is they've been taught. And it made sense, and they see what's on the other side, just enough to say, "I don't want that. I know better." Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." Verse 4. "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." If you have children at home, this is what you are to do in your home. Do you teach your children God's laws and rehearse the wonderful things God has done in history and your own individual life? Part of the inspiration that I feel like I saw, or part of what inspired me when I was young, was hearing about different stories where God intervened and worked in people's lives. I mean, you could read the fascinating, larger-than-life stories that are in the Bible that share some of those as well. But then hearing what would happen in people's lives that I knew, who chose to live this way. Make sure you share those kinds of stories with your children. They're important to do that. Do you teach them what wonderful things God can do for them? Do you ever talk about the sermons with your children? How much are they able to share with you that they learned, that they heard? So what did you hear in the message today? What did you learn? You know, part of the commission to God's church today is to restore the knowledge of God in the families of God's people. Verse 5. "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children." Now, the church can help with this, but it's primarily the parents' responsibility to make the truth known to their children. Verse 7 says that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Again, what we're seeing here is that God's truth, the whole way of life, is to be perpetuated through His people and their children. I'm very happy to say that I believe there are many people in Cogwa that are taking this very seriously. I see it in our Sabbath school program, our camp program. I see it in the Feast of Tabernacles, the Winter Family Weekend, the different environments where we're able to get large numbers of young people together and families together, and it's encouraging to see that. The thought of our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren walking with God and receiving endless blessings from God is frankly an emotional thought. There are lots of grandparents in here, and even some great-grandparents. It's hard not to tear up sometimes when we think about the young ones in our family, right, that have the opportunity to know the truth. And we're incredibly excited and elated when we see parents investing in that. I think as parents, we can appreciate that very much. I really do, and I don't mean to minimize that. I think when you become a grandparent or great-grandparent, in many ways that's magnified because you're looking at a different chapter in life, and you're also looking at what God's doing in the generations behind you and excited and elated about what God's doing. But each person has to make that commitment. It has to be important to us. So when we read the passages in here that stress and convey to us how important this is, I hope we value that. God's Sabbaths are a sign between Him and His people. So Sabbath and holy days are very, very important to God. They need to be to us as well, and I trust that they are. Well, what we're reading about here is the whole way of life. What a blessing it is to be instructed in this way. Our children will enjoy a lot of happiness and peace and contentment when they choose to walk with God too. Fellow family members, the New Testament children of Abraham, which is the church, spiritual organism of which we are a part, will be the foundation of the kingdom of God when it's first established on this earth. The whole family of God, the whole kingdom of God, is going to be built upon us and those who preceded us in the past. For many years in the church, we were taught that the church of God is the family of God or the kingdom of God in embryo. If we're going to be identified with God and His people, we must both keep and truly appreciate the meaning in the holy days, which include the weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbath. Let's go back before closing to reread something in Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. Verse 13, once again, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. We above all people should appreciate the holy days. They're an important part of the church of God. They promote and explain God's plan, and we are identified with God as we observe them. So let's rejoice in them. When sundown starts tomorrow evening with the Feast of Trumpets, Abraham's children were given tremendous blessings and much knowledge. You and I have been given even greater knowledge because we have been given God's Holy Spirit. When He tells us that He set aside certain days and made them holy, it is our responsibility to show God how much we appreciate the understanding that He has given us. Let's do all within our power to make sure that happens.